Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are at the conclusion of our study in Titus chapter 2, and we are continuing with verses 11 through 14, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and we will resume the study from there. Starting at verse 11, it reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And we had spoken previously about the grace of God and what the grace of God does. In other words, there's a description that the Apostle Paul communicates concerning the grace of God and what the grace of God does in relation to or in terms of salvation, but also in terms of discipline or training and instruction. So the grace of God then is active. The grace of God is actively working in our lives. And what we must understand is that the grace of God is continually working in our lives. So when we consider the grace of God as communicated here, then we can look back on a question that the Apostle Paul poses in Romans, the sixth chapter, and the first verse. And I just want to read a few of the verses here that where the Apostle Paul communicates, or he starts out with a question that we must answer. And you'll find this again in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Here, reading from the King James translation, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And this is a yes or no question. And I'm afraid that we like to sort of walk the middle ground on this. And that is impossible. What we have here is a question that the Apostle Paul not only poses, but he also answers it. So if you look in verse 2, here again in Romans chapter 6, concerning grace, God's grace, it says, or the Apostle Paul answers here, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So what we have is we like to speak of, as believers, we like to speak and refer to the verse that the Apostle Paul had previously communicated in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And we like that. We feel encouraged by that because we like the thought of grace. And more importantly, we like the reality of God's grace. So when we consider that God gives exceeding grace that exceeds our sins or that is greater than all of our sin, then we rejoice in that, and we should. But there has to be a commitment that comes with receiving God's grace. And that commitment is tied to the question, again, that the Apostle Paul poses, or really questions, two questions that he poses here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then, of course, the answer is God forbid. And then another question that says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So as we relate this to what the Apostle Paul is communicating here in Titus chapter 2 concerning grace here in verse 11 in Titus chapter 2, then we have to understand that there is a commitment that comes with grace. He also poses this question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, where he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And again, he answers it, God forbid. So grace is not an opportunity for us to continue to live in rebellion as if God has given us grace in order to endorse our sins. And, this is tied to what's communicated in Titus chapter 2. And the reason that this is important for us to understand, or one of the reasons why this is important to understand, is because oftentimes we, as those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we oftentimes see grace as a license to sin. And if we focus on the context here in Titus chapter 2, you know, we may think of sin as it relates to, what appears to be blatant rebellion. And that is to say, adultery or stealing and things of that nature. But here, if you consider what the message that the Apostle Paul is communicating to Titus, and what he tells Titus that Titus is to communicate to God's people concerning God's instruction, what God requires of his people, how he requires us to live, everyone. And the categories that are identified here, again, with the men and the women. And if we consider this, that this is what God instructs his preachers and teachers, the elders, and Titus in particular in this case, to communicate to his people concerning how they or we are to live, then we have to realize that to disobey this instruction that is communicated here in Titus chapter 2 is to disobey God and therefore to continue in sin, because sin is disobedience to God. That's what sin is. So when we disobey God, then we are continuing to live in sin. And this is why the Apostle Paul communicates what is to be our motivation, what is to be the logic of the Christian, if you will, in terms of how we live, or what motivates us to live, or why are we to live this way, according to the instruction that Paul just communicated in Titus chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10. So everything that's been communicated up to this point in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 here, that here's our motivation. The grace of God, or the reason that we are to live this way, or the reason that Titus is to communicate this in terms of how God requires us to live, and according to sound doctrine, that is sound instruction, then the reason that we are to live this way in obedience to what God instructs us to do and how God instructs us to live is because his grace has been revealed. And his grace has been revealed, and it has brought salvation. The grace of God that has been revealed has brought salvation to all. And this is everybody is, God's grace is presented or offered for everyone to receive. And of course, not everyone will receive, or not everyone has received God's grace. But the point of emphasis here is that God's grace has been presented to all, and God's grace then, having been presented, brings salvation to all who receive it. And so what comes with the grace that brings salvation? Well, there has to be a changed life. And this grace then instructs us, trains us, disciplines us to live for God in this way, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. This has already been communicated. We've already talked about this, but it's important to reinforce it, because we not only live under the freedom of grace, or the freedom that grace brings. That is what the salvation is. We've been delivered. We've been delivered from sin, from the unrighteousness that we had lived in previously. But we've also now been guided into and instructed, disciplined, trained up, and are being trained up to live for God, to deny ungodliness. We live under the discipline of grace, and this is what we tend to ignore about grace. We see grace as freedom, but we don't see grace as responsibility. We see grace as being able to do, but we oftentimes see grace in terms of being able to do what we want to do, instead of the freedom now to do what God instructs us to do. Having the grace, or now being set free to live for God, to live a disciplined life. So grace is not just a matter of freedom, that is salvation, but grace is also a matter of discipline. And this is what we lack oftentimes in the Christian life. We are happy about grace, and we're happy about the freedom, the salvation that grace brings, but we are none too pleased with the discipline that grace requires. And God gives us grace for both. Grace that results in our salvation, it brings salvation, and grace that instructs us or disciplines us and gives us all that we need to live for God, the discipline of grace. And then we experience and live under, or according to, a sanctified freedom. So the freedom that we have according to God's grace is a freedom which sets us apart to live for God. And again, I am really trying to emphasize what has been communicated in the second chapter of Titus in verses 1 through 10. And if we reject what God communicates here in terms of what he instructs through his apostles, and specifically the apostle Paul in this case, to communicate to the elders or the bishops, the pastors, the teachers, the preachers, to communicate to God's people. If we reject this, then we are rejecting God's instruction. So then we have an imbalance as it relates to grace. We receive the grace in terms of bringing freedom or salvation, but we reject the grace in terms of the discipline and the responsibility and accountability that it requires of us as the people of God. You know, so in other words, we have been saved, and since we have been saved according to God's grace, then we are to live according to or under God's grace, which is not a license to live for self. So we have a sanctified freedom that grace brings. And this is something that we need to understand. This is what we live under when we live under grace. We live under a sanctified freedom, freedom to live for God, to be set apart as his people, and to obey sound doctrine, his instruction according to his grace. And then God's grace puts us under new management. So as we prepare to look at what is what the Apostle Paul continues to communicate here in chapter 2, I'm re-emphasizing what he has communicated in verses 11 and 12 concerning the grace of God and our motivation to live in obedience to what has been communicated here in the previous verses in chapter 2. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. And again, as I said before, in this present age, not later, but now. And the Christian wants to put godly living on layaway and sort of have a deferment, like to defer godliness until we get to heaven. But our motivation to live for God now is because this is what's required of us in order to inherit heaven. And we typically don't think of it in those terms. We say, well, I have grace, and that means that my ticket is punched. You know, I have my sin for free, or free to sin card. And so I can live how I want to live until I get to heaven. And that is not how it works. We are to live for God now in order to inherit the promise that he's given us according to the kingdom of heaven and being with him. And again, a Christian right now, I know some are turning their faces up saying, well, no, you know, we have grace, and that means we're automatically saved if we just believe. Well, you got to live out your faith. And that's biblical. That is sound doctrine. That is sound teaching. And I think that what has been most detrimental to the Christian in our time in particular is this determination to live in sin, but to claim heaven. You know, to live in this present world as if we are not currently citizens of heaven, which we are now. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I think the Apostle Paul communicates that at least once in his letter to the Philippians, to the Philippian believers in particular. So when we continue with what it means to live under God's grace, grace places us under new management, you know, holy heavenly ownership, and we have to live that way. Grace calls us to obedience, and this is what the point of emphasis here. This is what the point of emphasis is here, as the Apostle Paul is explaining grace in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So grace calls us to obedience. We are motivated and encouraged and comforted by the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul goes on to speak of here in verse 13. He speaks of this blessed hope that is our motivation, our encouragement, our comfort, our confidence. Our confidence that we look for what God has promised. And again, this looking for that blessed hope, which is communicated here by the Apostle Paul in verse 13, is this confident anticipation, or this patient waiting with confidence. This is what we do. We know that God is true to his promise. And again, looking at this in the context of what's been communicated, it all goes back to how we are instructed to live for God in this present world, this present age. That means in this present place and in this present time, time and place. This is how God calls us to live at this time and in this place. The freedom, the Christian is not called to demand freedoms for better accommodations, as I've said. We want the world to put a mint on our pillow while we stay here and wait for the glory of heaven. And in actuality, the world has never been called to accommodate the Christian. God tells the Christian to shine as a light in the midst of a dark world. And a lot of this has to do with how we live as God's people, as his church, and how we receive sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound instruction. And God's grace is the motivation for this. God's grace brings about the change in our lives and guides us through and instructs us to live for God and empowers us to live for God. So we are looking for our motivation again. We are looking for, awaiting confidently and patiently, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, or our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So listen, he's the same person. No matter how you say it, we're talking about our Lord and Savior, who is God, Jesus Christ. So this is our blessedness. This is our happiness. And And a lot of times people talk about happiness and being blessed. And listen, we are most blessed because our expectation is firm. So our expectation is something that we can have confidence in. And why is that? Because God has made the promise. And so God's grace, again, reminds us of this. We are to live this way while we wait. You understand? That is bringing together verses 11 through 13 here in Titus chapter 2. We are to live this way according to God's grace while we wait. What way? Go back up again to the previous verses on how the Apostle Paul is instructing or communicating this message to Titus concerning what he is to teach, what Titus is to teach. So again, this is the life that we are to live, and this demonstrates that we do deny ungodliness as communicated here in chapter 12, and worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And what does that look like again? It looks like we demonstrate our devotion to God. That's what godly living is. It is a display of our devotion to God, our reverence for God, our respect for God. If you respect Him, then obey Him. That's really the bottom line. So our motivation while we wait is the expectation. The expectation, according to what God has promised us, we look for what God has promised, the return of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So we again, patiently and confidently expect God to do what He said. We expect Him to come back. And that should be a great encouragement for the Christian. And He is indeed the God of glory. And so He will make a glorious return. It will be a return of glory, of honor, of praise. Okay? There will be more than just worldly pomp and circumstances. There will be the glory of heaven. It is the glory of our Lord and Savior, our great God, Christ Jesus. So we anticipate and await this. And in the meantime, we live under God's grace, being instructed to live for God. This is what we do. So the Lord will certainly appear. He will certainly make Himself known. He will return, and He will return in glory. And He is our Savior, our Deliverer. And He is Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah Jesus. And so we are motivated by this, and we live accordingly. And this is all according to the grace of God. So let's look at what He has done. The one who is being, spoken of here has done the work to set us free. So now the Apostle Paul talked about the salvation that the grace of God has brought and the instruction that the grace of God gives us in terms of the training and discipline, bringing us up and guiding us to live for God. So we focus on the expectation, our hope, our confidence, our patient awaiting in terms of the return of Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul is specific about the work that He has done on our behalf. He says, who gave Himself for us, again in verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. You understand? So this freedom, again, that has been brought about in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul specifies who has done the work for us. Who specifically has brought this salvation according to God's grace? He's Christ Jesus. There's no other. He is our great God and Savior. He is God, our Savior, revealed in the flesh. And He is the Anointed One of God. He is the one who fills this office of Messiah, who has been appointed as our Savior, our Deliverer, and He is Jesus. So He gave Himself for us. He offered Himself up on our behalf. He committed Himself. He delivered himself for us. And this is what Jesus says when he says, no one takes his life from him, but he gives his life. He is the great shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And this is what Christ has done. So he offered himself in our place. What's your motivation? Your motivation is what God has done according to his grace, bringing us salvation, to live for him, to deny this world in this present time and place, as we look for the return, this glorious return of Christ Jesus, who is our great God and Savior. And what he has done, he has redeemed us. He's given himself for us in order that we may be set loose, or we may have our ransom paid. The price has been paid by Christ Jesus. He has made the atonement. He is the atonement for our sins. And this is what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. He gave himself for us to redeem us. Okay, again, he's loosened us. He has paid the price. He has ransomed us and presented himself as the atonement for our lawless deeds. And this is what he has done. He has set us free from every lawless deed, as communicated here in relation to our offenses against God. And this is how we have to understand it, is this is what the lawless deeds are. It is that we have offended God. And if we've offended God, then we have a problem that requires for someone to pay a price for us. And this is what Jesus has done, because we could not pay the price for ourselves. As has been communicated before, the Apostle Paul states in Ephesians that we were without hope and without God in the world. And now God has given us grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us and to set us loose, to free us, to be the atonement, to pay the price for all of our lawless deeds, all that we have done in offending God. Our sins, our wickedness have been forgiven because Jesus paid the price. Jesus did not drop the charges. He paid the charges. Always remember that. And so our wickedness has been atoned for in Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He purified for himself. He makes us clean. We got to live clean lives. And this is what Christ has redeemed us for. He set us free to live for him, to live pure lives. And this again is what is communicated here. He purified for himself a people, his own special people, his own special possession, who are zealous of good works, zealous for good deeds. That means we have an eagerness, we have a passion, we have a steadfastness to us as it relates to doing good. And I don't mean dropping change in a Salvation Army bucket. That's not what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of living in obedience to God's instruction, living under grace. And that means denying ungodliness and the worldly desires, but living sensibly and righteously and godly now. That's what that means. To be zealous of good works means to be zealous to demonstrate what God has done and how we are to live according to God's work in us, the grace that he has given us to live for him. So the Christian must be zealous, must be eager, must be committed, must be passionate about doing good, about working that which is virtuous, about being a demonstration and a display of the beauty that comes with God's grace. And that means godly living, living for God. So that's going to conclude the study for today. And we'll just summarize, if the Lord allows, when we meet again, just the end of the chapter and the first few verses in Titus chapter 3. But until then, remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.